We're continuing on in our series. I have an unexpected question to ask everybody. You maybe raise your hand if you know, if you can answer yes. Have you heard of Brad Pitt? Anyone heard of Brad Pitt? Interesting. Have you heard his comments this week upon reflecting upon his own life? Now, obviously, we think of Brad Pitt. We think of someone who has a lot of money, genetically blessed, as they say. All the things that the culture has is available to Brad Pitt. And he said this about himself this week. The fact is, we all carry pain, grief and loss. We spend most of our time hiding it, but it's there, it's in you. So you open up those boxes. What he means by those boxes was his alcoholism and marijuana use. So he's reflecting upon his life and his journey that he's much of what he did as one of the with all the things our culture promises available to him, his project in life was to numb the suffering that he felt in his life. Interesting, I just read this week as we come up to the conclusion of our series, Contentment in All Things, inspired by the Apostle Paul, who said, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself, right? He writes this as he waits to be killed, executed. He writes this after a lifetime of beatings, imprisonments and lashings. So we see this problem of suffering in the world is global and crosses all boundaries. And today, as we finish this series, we're looking at contentment in suffering. Not just a question for missionaries on the front line, a problem for Hollywood celebrities with everything at their feet. A problem for you and me today. I know that. It's an odd kind of a statement that we're leading with, suffering and contentment. They're usually diametrically opposed, but we're seeing using them together in a sentence today. But that's Paul's experience. Now, we don't suffer like Paul, but we do suffer in this life. I know that. I know you do. I know you have. Health and wealth teachers would be horrified maybe at today's message. They want to, like, what today's message won't be, and so often what you will hear, is these are the five things you need to do to get suffering out of your life. That is not what I'm doing today. That's not what the Bible tells us to do today. I'm not saying if you just have more faith and you love God more, you won't have suffering in your life. And again, that's not what God's word tells us, and it's not what our experience tells us. In 1 Peter 4:12, he writes, Dear friends, he's writing to the churches, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you. Right? Written to Christians. Don't be surprised at suffering in your life. In Romans 8, Paul writes, The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And this is glorious, but then he says, If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So I'm not here to promise you that the existence of suffering will be a part of your Christian life. As much as we might want to erase this, the Bible tells you that. It's how we process this. It's how we understand this that is going to be a comfort for us in our journey through this life. So yeah, again, I won't be saying no promises here that there's a magic wand, and I've heard of churches like, I'll hit you with that and then all the suffering will be lifted from you in your life. No. But we can understand the role it plays in shaping and forming us as the people of God. So there's a few things, I'm going to list them, that we're going to say today. Firstly, suffering is the result of evil, the result of human rebellion against God. Now, that might be through our own actions. Quite often and horribly, it's through the actions of someone else. Someone else's sin is causing suffering in our life. But regardless of who is enacting that, suffering is always the result of evil. Ours or somebody else's. Or the fact that sin has brought brokenness into the creation. Now, the second point, even in this, even though it is our what we have produced in the world, God is not distant in our suffering. God is not distant, but actually chose to fully experience our suffering himself through Christ in order to save us, to heal us, and to comfort us. Right? God is not distant. Third point, that we suffer now. There are many ways of suffering. Part of how we suffer today is part of our transformation into Christ's likeness. And the last point, our suffering today helps reveal Jesus to a world that even at the very top of the hierarchy is simply trying to numb itself. Okay, so there are our 4 points today. We'll go through each of them together. 2 Corinthians 1:3-7, kind of our key text. And we won't actually dwell heaps in there, but it's one of the key texts in God talking about suffering to his people. So let's pray, and then we'll get into it together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are with us. Jesus, you are always with us, and your Holy Spirit indwells us. Lord, there is no way in which you are distant and uncaring about the suffering of your people and of your creation. Lord, you say your mercies are fresh every day. And Lord, we ache. We hide it, but there are days that we just ache. And we don't know why. These things can happen. But Father, we pray through your Spirit to persevere. Lord, to find joy and contentment in all circumstances, Father. To find the grace we need to forgive others, Father, who do horrendous things to other people. We don't want to mitigate the truth of suffering. So, Lord, we just pray that we are better equipped to represent Jesus Christ here in this earth through our suffering. And, Lord, we pray that we find contentment in that and through that. And we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, our first point, all suffering is the product of sin. We can see that across the biblical narrative. Obviously, there is no suffering in the Garden of Eden, right? Adam and Eve do not experience suffering at all. They are perfectly content with one another. They are perfectly content in God's provision. They are perfectly content in every conceivable way you can be content. But a generation later, we see there is murder, there is unrest, there is suffering that they are calling out to God. When will his Savior come that will kind of release us from the suffering we're experiencing? So the only thing different that we see from point A to point B is the introduction of sin. The only thing that has changed in the world is the introduction of sin, and what that unleashes and grows and develops in the world is the presence of suffering. If we reject God's design for us and of us, we invite suffering into our life. It is not grabbing onto something better. It is an invitation to bring suffering into our life. When we place too much importance or not enough or misuse or abuse good things, suffering and real pain is the result. And we've all experienced that through our own efforts, and unfortunately and horribly through the efforts of others. So widespread is suffering in the world, so powerless have we been to eradicate it, that in many cases we've become desensitized to it just to get through the day. Now, physical illnesses, emotional pain, work is frustrating and petty, distance from God, distance from one another, learning to ignore the evidence of suffering in the faces of people we know, ignoring suffering in the faces of people we love, just numbing ourselves through huge amounts of alcohol, through mindless TV shows, through cars, all of those things attempt a human project to numb the suffering in our life, and it all does not last. When we look at so much of what drives our politics, what do they promise? What drives our revolutions, the current sexual revolution and previous revolutions, all of them, an attempt to find some kind of satisfaction, identity, all the things that we lost in the garden, but also an attempt to numb the suffering we experience in this world. And that's the world. That is a closed cycle. We are all capable of sin and have sinned, and people around us sin, and there's this loop of suffering that flows through that we try and numb. We need someone who is not sinful to step in and change the direction of this creation, and that is God. So 2 Corinthians 1, 3-7 is our text, and I'll read. This is Paul. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He's later to write, as an aside, he said, I was just in Asia where we were overwhelmed and unable to bear the afflictions that were coming upon us. So he's come out of this experience of extreme suffering, and this is what he writes. He comforts us in all our affliction, so we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in the sufferings, so you will also share in the comfort. There's a lot in that text. I just want to pull a couple of quick things out for us as encouragement. First, God is the God of all comfort. So there is no comfort that exists outside of God. So we cannot truly comfort afflicted people. We cannot find comfort as afflicted people other than in God. So we need to start our journey there. Finding contentment amid suffering begins with the presence of God in our life. And he is the one who comforts in all afflictions. All afflictions, in all sufferings. Now there are different kinds of sufferings. I say there's physical, spiritual, emotional, right? Now, God is the only one who can comfort them all. So let's start with spiritual. Hebrews 2:10. For in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was entirely appropriate that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, should make the source of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus Christ was made perfect as your Savior through his own sufferings. We've got this image of Jesus, right, in the glory of heaven, perfectly satisfied with God the Father and with God the Spirit, lacking nothing, enjoying everything, perfect in contentment. And the Father says to him, look upon humanity who we created in our image and their sufferings that they brought upon themselves. And Jesus looks, right, this is not going to work like this, this is just an analogy. Jesus looks and he sees that suffering, and the Father says, now I need you to go and drink that cup for them. Go stand in the middle of the horror that they have created for themselves. Just depart this perfect contentment and glory that you have and step into the fullness of the broken of humanity. So what does Jesus do? He steps into it for us. God lacked nothing. Lacked nothing. Hebrews 2:18. For since he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. So for you today who are suffering, and for you who have suffered in the past, God in his glory in heaven has not been indifferent and distant and cold in the midst of that. For the atheist in this world, there is no comfort to be had. There are just stars, gold, dead stars, matter, emptiness, distance. Suffering cannot even be considered evil because it removes any source of good and evil in the world. But that's not reality. God is not uncaring. And Jesus in his body, the body of Jesus, has scars on it. The body of Jesus right now reigning in glory in heaven is a scarred body. A body that has tasted full what it means to suffer as a human. So what does that mean? It means that he's been perfected in his sufferings. He knows fully what it means to be human. Jesus was both 100% man and 100% God. It says he now intercedes for us with the Father. Having returned to heaven, Jesus in his scarred body, when God would look down upon wrath in our sufferings and the sufferings we cause others, Jesus is like, no, they're ours. They're ours. You don't have to fear eternity anymore. Jesus says, when he leaves, I will send to you my comforter, the helper, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, all descriptions in John's gospel. So the Holy Spirit step by step leads us in this life into forgiving those who have caused us enormous pain. Okay, a form of suffering that many of us suffer from who have received unjust and horrific treatment is that we thirst for vengeance and we call out to God, where is justice? Do you not care? And God cares and he will bring perfect justice to all those who don't repent and call on the name of Christ. But in this life, the Holy Spirit enables us to forgive those and find peace and freedom from seeking revenge and ruining our joy in this life. But there's more. Christ in his incarnation, in his body, we read this in 1 Corinthians 12, 24, 26. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the less honourable, so there would be no division in the body, but the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Have you considered that when one of us suffer, the whole church suffers as a body? And who is part of the body of the church? Whose body is it that is suffering? Jesus. God is so deeply, intimately connected and experiencing the suffering of his children that he loves, that he died for, that he's with you in it as a church even now, even back in heaven, his body. And I rejoice at these words and this vision that we see from the Holy Spirit of the church, where one suffers, we all suffer. When one is honoured, we all get honoured. I just yearn and feel convicted that we don't live this out enough, because when somebody gets married and someone needs to be rejoiced, we're all there. But if somebody is wounded and afflicted and hurt, are the same amount of people feeling the wounding and the afflicting for the brothers and sisters in Christ that they meet with on Sunday? We can experience joy with people when they're married, getting married, and there's plenty of that coming up. Do we step into and drink deeply from their sorrow as well? The church is no place for indifference amongst the people of God, because God is not indifferent to the suffering in his church. God's church is a place of refuge for those suffering. A Piper writes, when one of us is hurting, the church applies the bandages. When one of us are down, the church is the one who encourages. When one of us is in need, the church helps. It's a glorious vision that each of us have to individually make real in Anchor Church. Don't blank. Put aside the training of a lifetime that allows you to ignore or see through suffering, brothers and sisters. And if you are the one suffering, don't let your pain grow through fear and isolation. Share it. Spread it. Let somebody else bear the load. Let somebody else be close enough to you to be like Christ-like in your life, and then you'll be more Christ-like for somebody else in their life. When somebody comes to you and shares you, it might be in DG, quite often I can tell you it can be the most random moments where somebody will trust to share with you something deep and you won't see it coming. But in that moment, it's your body that is suffering. It's your body that is suffering. So one of our first steps in our road towards contentment in suffering caused by others looks like is a process that has begun with God joining with you in your suffering, God placing you into his church, his body, where you'll be restored through the work of the Holy Spirit and of the body of believers around you. That's our first step in understanding contentment in suffering, is that it brings us closer together. It makes us declare, am I following Christ or am I following the world? Do I react to pain and suffering or do I just numb it? Then there is the suffering we cause to ourselves, which I want to call spiritual suffering. If I was asking myself as I was reading through this week, if you know, I am suffering a particular thing and I'm in this church, this body, where everybody is serious about the charge from Christ to treat it as our mutual suffering, right? The joy and the freedom that would give me to suffer well and maybe to not even suffer, that people would be joyfully walking with me and guiding me out of these things, lifting me, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit and able to give grace to somebody who's crossed me, would I then have any kind of suffering worth talking about in my life? Would suffering just be a source of joy in my life? I think physically there's still suffering, right? Things like stress, you know, there's a good book called The Body Keeps Score. There's stress in our life and it will manifest. There are things like cancer that will manifest. We live in a broken creation, so we will never get rid of that form of suffering. But there is a type of suffering that we can truly rejoice in. Truly, truly rejoice in. 1 Peter 1:6 to 7. He says, "You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable, is refined by fire." So he starts talking about a form of grief in our life, suffering in our life that we can and should rejoice in. And that is in the process of God refining our characters, which makes us suffer. Because the truth is, like Brad Pitt, many of us have formed coping mechanisms and strategies around which we numb the suffering in our life. And you come to faith in Jesus Christ and you receive the Holy Spirit and you step into this body of the church, but you bring with you old habits and old means of making it through the day. Right? There could be a million possibilities of the sin in your life that you have turned to numb the pain and the suffering that you have experienced. But then as the Holy Spirit filters through your body and convicts you of sin, and as brothers and sisters get next to you and say, "You really need to think about those things that you are doing," you are going to start to feel uncomfortable in your soul. You're going to start to feel suffering as a result. The things that once brought you joy in your new life, your new created life as a follower of Christ, will begin to cause you suffering. You might have had a gambling addiction that was a source of joy in your life and entertainment that as you follow Jesus Christ, you begin to feel disgust towards, yet you cannot stop. And you will suffer as a result of that. So to free us for our joy, God lets these things exist in our life, right? There is an easy way to learn in the Christian life. It's simply you pick up the Word of God and you read it and you do it. How many people always do that about everything the Bible says? Just me, is it? No, sorry. But it's certainly not me. Right? So God's Word says don't serve God and money. God's Word says rest well. God's Word says intimacy is only for marriage. To teach to us and to reveal to us that these things that we ignore and live differently than God's Word, He allows us to experience, to learn the hard way. And they become for us a refining fire. Maybe you have that awesome car, but you feel spiritually dry driving it. Maybe that you are exhausted. It may be that your marriage is a wreck. Real pain experienced leads to joy as God prunes us of old harmful ways that will destroy us. Okay? You will suffer pain in the Christian life as you let go of the things that are actually harming you. They will harm you, and God will let you experience them to show you that they are harming you. Henry Nouwen writes a word on this, and I'm just going to read his quote. He talks about this concept of pruning our lives, the things that are hurting us. He says, pruning means cutting, reshaping, and removing what diminishes vitality. When we look at a pruned vineyard, we can hardly believe it will bear fruit. But when harvest time comes, we realize that the pruning enabled the vine to concentrate its energy and produce more grapes than it could have had it remain unpruned. Grateful people are those who can celebrate even the pains of life because they trust that when harvest time comes, the fruit will show that the pruning was not punishment, but purification. Not punishment, but purification. So much of the pain we experience can be God's method of removing painful things in our life for our joy and for our flourishing. So if you are suffering for reasons you don't understand at the moment, if you are just generally discontent and you are set in patterns and ways of living, but it's not bringing you any joy and you keep returning to the old things, it may be that God is pruning you of those things. He may be calling you to seriously examine what needs to be removed or added in your life. The simple question that gets exposed is, are you avoiding God? Or do you look to God plus something else as the basis of joy? And pruning will usually be the removal of that something else. And then our next and our last. There is suffering for the people of God as mission. I read this week the story of a Maasai warrior, obviously in Africa. His name was Joseph. I don't know if they changed his name. It doesn't sound terribly Maasai to me. He was walking along one of those dry, kind of dusty, outback African roads as a contented, this is quite a while ago, like a Maasai man, and he comes across a traveling evangelist. This is a true story. And the evangelist just shares with him the gospel of Jesus Christ on the spot. And Joseph, in a moment, gives his life to Jesus Christ, that new birth, that spectacular conversion story that some people have. And so Joseph says, I need to go back to my village. They need to hear the good news about Jesus Christ. So he goes back to his local village and he goes door to door. And he's knocking on those doors and he's telling people about the good news of Jesus Christ, that they are set free from the sin, that there is they are right with God. And he's expecting there to react with the joy and the freedom that he reacted with. But instead, they're highly offended. The men drag him to the center of town, hold him down, and then they get the women of the village to get strands of barbed wire and they whip him with the barbed wire until he passes out. And then they drag him a few kilometers out of the village and dump him there to die and return to the village. And Joseph wakes up 2 days later and he's sitting there and the wounds are kind of bleeding and it's semi-healed. He said, something went wrong. I must have told them the gospel wrong. Who would respond like that? The best news you could possibly hear. So he goes back to his village, right? And he stands up and he calls them all. He says, everyone, gather around me because I want to apologize. I'm obviously shared with you this story wrong because I need you to grasp the significance of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And they lay him down and they whip him again and they reopen the old wounds and then they dump him a couple k's out of the village, and this time he should have died, but he doesn't. And he wakes up and he goes, well, I'm going back. So he walks back into that village and they hold him down and they whip him again. But as he's passing out and losing consciousness, he sees the women are bawling their eyes out and they're trying to ask the men, stop us from doing this, but they won't. And he passes out and he wakes up again days later, but this time in a hospital bed. And he walks out and the whole village has given themselves to Christ. And that, you know, Billy Graham visited, and that thing is just a matter of record now. I simply want to say this. Colossians 1:24, Paul writes, I fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. Right? Christ's afflictions, he suffered and died on behalf of the world. And he calls us to pick up his cross and follow him. Right? We're going to suffer with him for the glory of his name. It is not the numb who are bold for Jesus. And it is not the numb, it is not the testimony of the numb that win a hearing for the gospel of Jesus. It is those who have suffered and count it all worthless compared to the joy in Christ who truly reveal the hope of the world. So our suffering, so often the result of the evil of other people, or the result of spiritual compromises in our life, can be used by God to reveal the glory of Jesus to the world. An example of that, you may be aware, Acts 29 Network, wherein has a man, Mez McConnell, hitting up church in hard places. He was horribly abused by his dad growing up. And he's just releasing a book, and it's called The Creaking on the Stairs, about lying in bed hearing the creaking on the stairs as his dad would walk up. That abuse would lead to drug addiction. But in jail, he is born again in Christ, is now an incredible preacher of the gospel. So does it still hurt Mez McConnell what happened to him as a child? Undoubtedly it does. He will tell you it does. It's left scars. But does it control him or define him? Not anymore. Doesn't control or define him anymore. He has a God who stands with him and for him, has adopted him, is helping him, and is now sending others to tell them where peace is found. So with the scars that you have undoubtedly suffered in your life, don't hide them. Don't hide them. Show them when you are ready, the way Jesus shows doubting Thomas the holes in his hand and the wound in his side. I encourage you to share your story to inspire and jolt brothers and sisters into action and to point those without hope to joy. So contentment in suffering, which isn't to say contentment without pain. It's to say contentment despite suffering. It's not life without the presence of suffering, but it's life without the power of suffering. We can say there is no power in suffering because God himself joined us in it by entering into it, overcoming it, and rising from the dead and inviting us into his victory by including us into his body, the church. The power of suffering in our wounds have been broken by the power of Jesus in our life to heal and forgive. The power of suffering to control us is broken. No longer does it have to lead us into destructive behaviors. Rather, God uses it to lead us out of destructive behaviors. And finally, its power to shame us is broken. Because the King of all creation himself has holes in his hands and has suffered. Because the person who first handed you a Bible had scars. And because you have scars. But through the work of the Holy Spirit, he invites us not to look at them as scars, but as ornaments, glowing brighter than any jewels in the eyes of the God who loves you. Paul writes in Romans 8:35, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. But who can separate us from the love of Christ? Now in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The power of the presence of suffering goes on and will go on until Christ returns. But the power of suffering has been broken. The power of suffering in our life is broken. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus joined us in this life. Father, we thank you that Jesus has fully experienced human suffering so that we could experience your joy. Father, we're not there yet. We know that this creation is still broken. There are still people doing horrendous things out there. But Lord, help us see that their power over us is broken. We are no longer defined by them. Father, we know we are not there yet in terms of no suffering in this life, but Lord, help us to persevere until we stand before you on that day where every tear will be wiped away. Lord Christ, help us be content that we are on your mission, that our scars awaken brothers and sisters who are asleep, and that they bring life to those who are wrapped in death. Father, we just pray for encouragement to persevere, to find joy in one another, to be real with one another, Lord, not to be only celebrating honor, but to be weeping with pain for each other. Father, there's a fullness of life here in this world, and we want to experience it fully and not try and numb it away. We want to live for your glory and for our joy. So we pray these things in your name. Amen.